South Carolina in the decade between 1915 and 1925, there were 15 lynchings, 2 probable lynchings, and 13 attempted lynchings. Indeed, such horrors were not without some semi-official sanction. Cole Blease, who was the governor of South Carolina from 1911 to 1915, publicly urged the lynchings of blacks suspected of crimes. One of the most horrifying lynchings of that period took place about an hour down the road in the town of Abbeville in October of 1916. And there, Anthony Crawford, one of the area's most prosperous black citizens, a man who owned 400 acres of farmland, had 16 children, and was a pillar of his AME church, was accused of the crime of talking back to a white man. While he was being beaten by a crowd of people for that, he attempted to defend himself, which only further inflamed that mob. Hundreds of whites rampaged through Abbeville, beating Crawford and eventually hanging him from a tree. Wanting to make sure there was no doubt about his death, an impromptu firing squad of about 60 whites fired hundreds of bullets into his body as it hung from the tree. A few days later, several hundred whites met at the Abbeville County Courthouse and voted unanimously to force Crawford's family to leave. And following the meeting, about 100 whites went to all of the black businesses in Abbeville and told their owners to keep their businesses closed indefinitely. That lynching of Anthony Crawford in 1916 and its aftermath led to thousands of black citizens leaving Abbeville County. By 1920, there were some 7,000 fewer black residents there than had been. In July of 2005, a church service was held in Abbeville in which white citizens openly gathered and confessed the sins of slavery and of lynching, while representatives of the black community, including descendants of Anthony Crawford, were there to grant forgiveness to them. It was a painful, unusual, yet also healing event. And indeed, it was a good lesson to all of us in the need to admit wrongs that have been done and to seek forgiveness for those wrongs. And it was a good lesson for the need to grant forgiveness to those who have wronged us when they ask for it. And it was a lesson about something else as well. Because, you know, a lot of the people who were involved in that lynching and other lynchings besides were undoubtedly church-going people. Any church, every church, is filled with people who do wrong. Sometimes those wrongs are horrible and violent and public, like that lynching. Sometimes those wrongs are private, yet no less painful, like adultery. Sometimes those things are wrongs that people want covered up, like sexual abuse. Sometimes public officials violate the trust of the people they were elected to serve. Sometimes religious leaders abuse their power and authority. Sometimes folks gossip and do damage to the reputation of others. Sometimes people with material means ignore the needs of the vulnerable and the poor. Sometimes people drink too much and get drunk. Sometimes people cuss. The list could go on and on and on. The church is not perfect. Far from it. For while the church has a divine head, Jesus Christ, the church has us as the body, weak, sinful, imperfect creatures who commit sins daily. We say that the church is at once holy because Christ is its head, and sinful because we are its body. And each of us, in our own ways, contributes to the imperfections. That is not an excuse for them, it is simply a statement of fact. And you might think that reflecting upon our own faults and failings and sins and shortcomings, we would realize that everyone has faults and failings and sins and shortcomings. But we don't always necessarily, and perhaps there is some hope involved in that, some hope that a person can be as good as they appear to be, as good as they would wish us, as we would wish them to be. But perhaps there's also mixed in with that hope a little bit of the Pharisee hiding down inside of all of us. The Pharisee who is offended that along with all of the good people in the church, it also contains all of these awful sinners. But the church, of course, is not just for the sinners whose sins are only minor or socially acceptable in some way. It is for all of us. It is for the best and the worst. And that is not hypocrisy, as you hear some people out in the culture accuse the church. What hypocrites, filled with all of these sinful people, acting all righteous. All of us are sinners. We all need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and redemption. The church is a hospital for sinners. The parable of the weeds among the wheat reminds us that the business of sorting out the good from the bad, that is a business that belongs to God, not to us. And that something is something that will not take place until the end of time, Judgment Day, a day that will come. But judgment is the Lord's. It is not mine, and it is not yours. And the Lord, we know, is patient and merciful. He tempers his justice with kindness, as we heard in our first reading today. That reading was composed to admonish the people of ancient Israel to strive to behave more and more in imitation of God. And as it admonished ancient Israel, so it admonishes us today, members of the church, that we too must strive to behave in imitation of God. And God is patient with sinners, with the weeds, because he wants to give them the chance to repent and to reform and to be converted. And he is willing to give them every chance right up until the end. And that is a fact for which all of us must be grateful. When you think about it, the presence of the weeds in the church, if you will, gives us all a chance to behave like God in our lives, which is to say, to be generous and merciful, to be willing to reach out and to teach those who sin, to help them along the path to holiness, to be of mutual support to one another in our own journey toward God, to be kind, to be patient, and to be forgiving.